I really do. How many know in life we have ups and downs? Or is it just me? Anybody else out there have ups and downs? Highs and lows, great successes, and sometimes utter failures. We've all been there. But you know, nothing stings worse than the almost. How many can agree with that? How many has endeavored to do something and it was just like almost you did it? It was just like right on the edge. Nothing is more heartbreaking than an almost. You know, those are those are memories that are burned in our brains forever. I've got a whole list of them. I could stand up here and rapid fire probably hundreds of almosts of my life. I can remember standing in front of the aquarium in Gatlinburg as a crowd was watching with a fly rod dangled off of the high bridge at a spout that comes out right there that you can't walk over to. I was trout fishing, and I hooked the biggest trout I've ever caught in my life, and all these people are watching, and the end of that line on that fly rod is only 2 pounds. It tapers down from like 10 pounds all the way to 2 pounds, and so I've got this fish on the line, and all these people are watching, and I slowly start trying to pull this big trout up out of the water to try to reel it up probably close to 20 feet, okay? And so everybody's holding their breath. I'm slowly pulling this fish up, and I literally get it within almost arm's reach, and it comes off, falls all the way back down. It would have been my biggest trout. It was heartbreaking. I lost the biggest trout that I had ever hooked. I can remember probably 15 years ago, before I ever had a deer mounted on the wall, I hadn't ever killed a big deer. Opening day of gun season, Indiana, a buddy that wasn't a hunter wanted to go with me. I loaned him my brand new shotgun that I had just sighted in, and I took my bow instead in gun season. I'll never forget it. Got up in the tree. It was foggy. I mean, it started to get daylight. It was super foggy. And I'll never forget it. This buck, one of the biggest buck I have ever seen in my life, come out of this field, up this creek, literally came up to about right here, and it literally looked like it was just right in the wide open. I pull my bow back. I can't believe what's taking place, and I shoot, and when I do, my arrow skips off. In the fog, I did not see this bush right in front of the deer because there was no leaves. I was completely heartbroken. Completely. I hung my bow up, put an arrow in my bow. I had just missed the biggest buck of my life sitting there, and I hear something, and I turn around, and here comes this other big buck, would have been the biggest buck of my life, coming around behind the tree. I grab my bow, turn around the tree, and shoot right under it. Two of the biggest deer I had ever seen in the woods missed within the span of about 10 minutes. I was ready to quit hunting. How many's had experiences where you were on the verge of victory, on the verge of something great happening, and it became an almost story? You know, I've preached several messages out of the life of Samson. He is a great reflection of this generation. And in my opinion, one of the saddest portions of Scripture that I feel that you can read is when Samson realizes that he went out as times before and did not realize that the power of God had left him. That, to me, I've said, is probably one of the most heartbreaking things that could ever happen. But as I was working on this sermon and praying about this for months, and this portion of Scripture we're going to read in Acts chapter 26, This, to me now, could take the place of that as one of the saddest portions of Scripture that you'll read. Paul, leading up to this and in this chapter of Acts 26, starting in verse 27, he is delivering a heartfelt message to the king. His life story from his youth. He talks about how he tormented the Jews, how he persecuted the Jews, and then how on that one day he encountered Jesus Christ. The life-changing moment of an encounter with Christ that changed his course and honestly the course of history in many ways as we know it. He reminds King Agrippa, you know what the prophets have said, and you know it's true. And we pick up in verse 27, and he says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? He said, I know that thou believest. He had preached this sermon. I mean, we could probably say Paul was the greatest preacher in that day. Certainly him and Peter. But I mean, the sermons that Paul preached and what he left for us, probably the greatest preacher. And here he is pouring his heart out to this king. And in verse 28 it says, and then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day would both almost and altogether, such as I am, accept these bonds. After he had heard the sermon, almost. Tonight, for just a few minutes, I want to preach on almost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know me, that I can do nothing without your help, that I can do nothing without your anointing. Lord, use my frail attempt tonight, Lord, to deliver your message. Open our hearts, Lord. Challenge us, Lord, to guard ourselves in these last days. Lord Jesus, that we can finish this race strong for you. We'll thank you for it and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. King Agrippa here listening to the greatest preacher of that day pour his heart out. And then to say those words, almost. You've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. You know, I can tell you, I haven't heard a lot of the older preachers in the past history that we've heard about lately, but I believe that we have heard preaching from some of the best preachers that have ever walked this planet. I mean, from our pastor on the weekly, I love listening to Brother Jarvis preach. I'm not just saying that you will not hear better content and a more heart for God and for people and for the community and for his church than Brother Jarvis. And then you think of other preachers that we heard. One of my favorite is Brother Anthony Lester. True men of God. True men of God. You know, that word in the Greek is oligos. It means almost briefly or a short season or for a short while. Can I tell you tonight that if you serve God for 50 years and in the last moments of your life, you become an almost story, that will have been for a brief moment in history. Our lives are but a vapor. It doesn't matter whether you've been saved for 30 minutes or 50 years. It is a brief amount of time. Almost is the act of holding back, not surrendering everything, not totally committing, making a choice to say to God that's just more than I'm willing to give. You know, it's a battle to give God everything. It truly is. In this day, in this generation, I'll be honest, and it's not just the younger generation. There is a plague of the devil pouring out on our older saints. I'm seeing it. I'm seeing it in my own family. That the devil, at the very end of people's lives, is trying to trade trust and try to fill with fear. Try to destroy faith and fill with doubt. Try to destroy commitment and fill with distraction. It's not just the young generation right now that needs prayer. We need to be, because, you know, sometimes we pass off judgment. Well, you know, this person's been a saint for 50-some years. They probably don't have any struggles, and they're living home alone with hardly anybody to talk to. In the last quarter and stages of their life, and the devil is preying on them like never before. And it's something that we cannot afford to forget and to support and try to lift up and encourage. Because I'll just tell you, there is no victory until we walk through those gates. There's no break time. There is no sit down and just take a break until we are in heaven. But sometimes we say, God, that's just too much. And I've been in those places in my life where God's like, just like Brother Seth said, what about this dead area in your life that's pulling you down? It's time to trim that. Well, you know, pruning hurts. Pruning hurts. And there is a very famous almost story found in the book of Mark, chapter 10. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." He said, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. You know, you don't find that very many times in the Bible where Jesus looked at him and he said, "You're exactly what I'm looking for." So much potential. You're exactly what I'm looking for. You're exactly what I need. You're exactly what this church needs. You're exactly what your family needs. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing that thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, there isn't one person in here tonight that doesn't have something that holds you back. We all do. Whether it's you're bashful, whether you feel intimidated, whether you have possessions, whether you have drive, whether there every one of us has something that holds us back. But I'll just tell you, come judgment day, we can't afford to stand before Jesus Christ and hear him say, "Joe, I loved you. You almost committed. You almost surrendered. You almost sold out. You almost gave me all of you. You almost inherited eternal life." But you know, this word almost is a two-sided coin. Webster says this about the word, almost, very nearly, or all but. Very nearly and all but. Psalms chapter 73 and verse 2 says this, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped." I'm seeing today a lot of people in this very position right here. They're slipping. Their feet are almost gone. They're out of strength. Close to 13 or 14 years ago, in late February, we had gotten one of our first tax returns. And I used it, tax checks, to take the family on vacation to Tennessee. If you want to go at a cheap time, February is it. And at that time, I had always had dreams of learning how to fly fish and learning how to, you know, you just see it. It's just majestic. You see them fly fishing for trout. And if you don't know it, around the Gatlinburg area, the Smoky Mountain National Park is an amazing place to fish for trout, fly fish. And I'll never forget it. When we hit Pigeon Forge, I walked into Bass Pro. I walked up there to the fly fishing area where they have all of the stuff. Started talking to the man behind the counter, and I said, "I'm getting into fly fishing." I had a box of Clarence hip waders. I had never really ever worn hip waders in my life. I was getting into it. I was driven to do this. I asked the man behind the counter, I said, "Don't know much about trout." I said, "If I wanted to go catch a trout tomorrow, where would I go?" And he said, "Well, there's a place." He said, "It's called Abram Falls." He said, "It is in the middle of the loop of Cades Cove." I don't know if anybody's ever been through Cades Cove. But he said, there's a pull off there. There's a sign. He said, at the base of that waterfall, he said, if you can get close enough, he said, there is some of the biggest trout in this area. And he said, in this time of year, it's the place to be. And you know what? That was good enough for me. I said, this guy knows what he's talking about. This is what I'm going to do. He said, it's about 3/4 of a mile walk from where you park. I said, well, that's not bad. I'll never forget, we went and checked in our hotel. I got up the next morning, and I stepped outside of that hotel, and it was like 18 degrees. And I stepped out, and we're used to hunting, and sometimes our drive overrides our common sense. Is there any other men out there like that? And I said, no big deal. I'll never forget it. I went through and got hot and fresh Krispy Kreme donuts because nobody else in town was stirring. This was before daylight. It was like 5:30 in the morning. I said, I will beat every trout fisherman to that waterfall. And I'll never forget, I got to the Cades Cove entrance, and I had to wait for them to unlock the gate to get around there. And I'll never forget, as I climbed out of our van, I could hear the river roaring. And I was like, I can hear the waterfall from the van. So I put on these cheap hip waders that I bought. I just bought my shoe size, which is a problem because I wear a 10 or 10 and a half, and that's a pretty small shoe size for a guy my size. So I put on these hip waders, and they were not the big and stout size. They were very much like a rubber band and extremely tight on my legs. And so I get out and I am in such a hurry. I'm literally driven by the desires of my heart. I will catch a trout today. So I start grabbing my stuff and I literally just grabbed what I thought that I needed and literally just took off jogging. So standing straight in these waders, they were somewhat comfortable, but when I would bend my leg, it was literally like I was on an exercise machine. And I'll never forget, I hiked for over a half a mile and I'm like, where is this waterfall? And I come around the corner and there's this roaring creek river right there. And a sign that says, Abram Falls, 2 miles. And I'll never forget, Brother Ken, I was standing there, and I was looking at that sign, and I'm counting the cost, and I'm thinking, 2 miles, that's not that far. And as I'm standing there, I realized I forgot my water bottle. I realized I forgot my coat. I was just in a T-shirt with my hip waders on. I had forgot half of my stuff, and I was a half a mile from the vehicle, and I was thinking, I've got to beat the people. And so I literally took off jogging down this trail. Several years ago, I took Brittany and the boys back there, and we hiked it. You literally cross mountaintops in that 2 miles. I was literally running on adrenaline. I was really just running on desire, running on drive, because there was something that I wanted to do, something that I wanted to accomplish, something that I wasn't going to settle down until I seen it actually take place. And I'll never forget when I come around the curve on that cliff and I look down and you kind of come around to the side and this waterfall, this is the waterfall right here. This is Abram Falls. I come around the corner and I see this roaring waterfall and I'm like, this is it. And it looked so peaceful, so tranquil, so inviting and drawing me in that I remember I was standing there and I was like, well, you know, if I fall in, I sure don't want to get my phone wet. And so I laid my phone on the bank and I literally started wading out in this water in my hip waders, and I was going deeper and deeper. I had never done anything like that before, didn't even realize the danger. And so I got probably close to 50 or 60, 70 feet out into the water, and I was way too deep for my hip waders. And I was standing there, and I was still running on adrenaline. I'll never forget, I made that first cast. And I started reeling in the line, and my There was something not working and I wasn't paying attention. And so I went to cast again and my line just dropped in front of me. And I was just thinking, what in the world is going on? And I looked down at my reel and the eyelets on my rod were completely frozen solid with ice. I had ice up in my reel and I looked down. And I'll never forget it. I had ice coming up my sides. My fishnet hanging down in the water was literally frozen to the side of my hip waders. I looked at the bank and the water splashing up on the bank was just freezing solid. I was literally standing in liquid ice. And at that moment, I was like, God have mercy. I was soaking wet inside my hip waders from hiking almost 3 miles across the mountaintop. And at that moment, my body from the exertion literally started locking up to where I couldn't even move. I was completely locked up in cramps and charley horses. I literally, if I've ever prayed in my life, I was standing there at the base of this waterfall that had just drawn me in like, it's beautiful. This is the place to be. And I had left the security of the firm foundation and the ground and waded out into this mess. And I was standing there and I said, God, you're going to have to save me, because if I fall in this right now, I'm going to die. I was reading today, over 30 people have died right at the base of that waterfall right there. 60-some drowning incidents in the Great Smoky Mountains. You don't see that on the tourism flyers. But I was so driven that I walked out there, and I'll never forget, Brother Maynard, I was so locked up. I was looking at the bank, and it just seemed a million miles away. And I literally, in my heart, I said, this is it. Because I did not feel like, under my own strength, that I could make it back to the shore. And I'll never forget, I was trying to turn, and the rocks were slippery. Because I had never done something like this before, and I literally turned and I started falling under the water. I'll never forget feeling that water start to come in my hip waders, and I literally just took my new pole and threw it down in the water to try to use it to stabilize myself. And I literally, inch by inch, by the strength of the Lord, I got back to the bank. The thought of fishing was completely not on my mind. I literally walked over and I picked up my little blackjack iPhone off the ground. And I put it in my vest, and I was standing there, and I literally could not hardly even take a step. And here I am almost 3 miles from the van. And I said, God, you are going to have to help me. And I literally just slowly started walking back. 2 casts. And I just about lost my life. As I was coming out, you know, these hikers are coming in with these poles and, you know, all of the gear. And they're like, you catching anything? And I just was saying, not today, not today. And, you know, sometimes in our life we have experiences that we never forget. And there is people today sitting in our church pews. We are the master class actors in this world. We come to church, we sit on a pew, and we are shattered. We hide the trauma of where life has done us so wrong. And we put a smile on our face while our heart is broken. And we act like everything is okay while in some instances we're slipping into an almost Christian state. And if we are not careful, we will let the cares of the world, the beauty of the world, the distractions of the world, the desires of our heart to pull us down. Psalms chapter 94 verse 17 says this, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. There is people today dwelling in silence. Their pain, their hurt is too deep to even share. And if we are not careful, we are going to lose people, and we're losing people, and we don't even know it. I've seen such a turning of people that I never thought that I would have to worry about and pray so fervent for. I thought they would always be strong. I thought they would always be there. I thought they would always be the one leading the charge. But they're slipping. And the cares of this life and the devil's fighting and battering them. I'm just telling you, if you are not slipping tonight, you need to pull up beside somebody that's struggling and give them a helping hand. We desperately need to. This world is pulling this generation under. We have so many things at our fingertips, so many distractions, so many things going on. Honestly, it's hard to even, and I'll just speak for myself, it's hard. You have to choose to focus in church. If not, I stand right there with construction jobs running through my mind. How am I going to do this? How am I going to accomplish this? Is this going to pay? Is this not going to pay? Is this going to work? Are we even capable? I sometimes literally have to shake myself standing in the pew and say, God, all I need is to hear from you tonight. Because what's going on up here right now is literally nothing but a whirlwind. Because we are so weighed down, we have so many stresses, we have so many responsibilities. But I'll just tell you, we have to be a generation and we have to be parents to show our kids an example that is not an almost right relationship with Christ. We have to show them the genuine thing. If Brother Kirk would come to the piano, Sister Brittany would get ready to sing. Paul warns us, and us as preachers in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into unto subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Just because we go to church, just because you have a heritage, just because you come from a great family, just because you've got great kids, doesn't mean that any of us cannot be subject to being lost in an almost crisis. And I'm preaching to myself tonight. I don't want to get to heaven and almost make it, Brother Maynard. Those are words. Sometimes I try to just fathom what that would feel like. Depart from me. Brother Maynard, it's got to be something that we never experience. It's got to be something that we never know what it feels like. Our kids are going to probably, you know what they say, wherever you set the standard, your kids come up not quite to it. What are my kids going to look like when they've got teenagers? What are my grandkids, what is their values going to be? You know, they're depending on us. They're depending on us to set the bar. You know, thinking of Davy and Natalie, sometimes you just can't even fathom that they're gone. You can't even fathom what took place. And I find myself complaining at my plight sometimes. I can just tell you, I'm not committed enough. I'm not doing enough. I'm not reaching enough. We've definitely got to have the Lord to help us. Let's stand tonight. Tonight, if you find yourself in that position where you're silently slipping, maybe you've been good enough to be able to hide it from everybody around you. God knows. And God is here to steady the mind. Did you hear me? I said, God is here to steady the mind. If we could win and be victorious in our mind battles, how many would almost agree we would have the battle mostly won? Mm-hmm. He's here to steady our mind. He's here to strengthen your heart, to place you back on the solid rock. As Brother Seth this morning was talking about eternity, can I tell you, eternity is not a game. Sometimes we look at things by percentages. It's not 80-20 when we get to heaven, we get in. I don't care if it's 99 to 1%. It's either we're 100% in and 100% heaven, or it's 100% hell. We are the anchor generation, I believe, to the return of Christ. And we need to live like it. We're going to have to detach ourselves from the distractions that this world is trying to blind us by. Because I don't want to be one of those that just almost make it. I don't want my kids to be one of those that just almost make it.
Right.
I want us to bind together tonight and pray. If you're doing good, hallelujah. Find somebody else to pray for. Sometimes we just need to be transparent with ourselves and say, you know what? I'm struggling. I tried to tell my kids the first step of really recovering is saying, you know what? I've got a problem. I'm struggling. And I'll tell you, with what this life puts on us, if you're not struggling tonight, that's great, but most of us probably are struggling with something tonight. We're fighting just thinking about what we've got to do this week. But can I tell you, what we can receive right here tonight could be the difference maker on your week. It could be the biggest thing that makes a difference in your life. So let's come tonight. Pray that the Lord will strengthen us, that He will steady the mind, strengthen the heart, move in our lives, help us to overcome the things that weigh us down. Lord, help us to be sold out, truly committed.